Ephesians and chapter 2, the book of Ephesians and chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 11. Now, obviously, most of you know this, I do some swim coaching just on the side. You know, I'm not a little league dad, although I love little league, but I'm a swim dad. And so I do some coaching, and I've got a couple of assistant coaches, and one of them is a fella by the name of Matt. I don't know if I should mention his name, but it's okay. He's like a bodybuilder. I mean, this guy is cut. He's ripped. And I refer to him so often as my twin brother because people get confused. But anyway, he's a good guy. He's a good swim coach. But recently he has taken to rubbing Vicks vapor rub all over his body. It's not because he's sick, it's because it does something for his muscles. I'm not sure what, but we're in this space, this swimming pool, and it literally fills the room with, you know what Vicks vapor rub smells like, and it's everywhere. And you know, my swimmers have actually been complaining about it. Now, some of them, you know, tongue in cheek, some of them in a good natured way, but I did have a couple of my older swimmers complain about it recently because it was very difficult for them to breathe as they're swimming lap after lap after lap. And we actually have a wall there behind where I coach from, and you know, we call it the wall of shame because occasionally if someone gets disqualified in a swim meet, we've got like a disqualification ticket, and we'll just post it right up there on the wall. Now, we don't do that for those who are not great swimmers, but for our better swimmers, you know, our best swimmers, if they get DQ'd, we just sort of laugh at them and make fun of them. And so we do that on that wall, and they enjoy that for some reason. I'm not sure why. Go figure, young people. But they all actually want to somehow get on the wall of shame, though I don't think anyone's ever intentionally DQ'd, but nevertheless. Well, two of our older swimmers this past week, they decided that they'd put something else up on that wall of shame. They went into the office, got some paper and a big old Sharpie, and they put a notice, and essentially the notice said, "No more Vicks vapor rub in the pool area. You're burning our lungs out." And so they were just making an appeal, making a plea to Matt to stop causing them problems as they swim. And so the notice is posted, and they're anxious to see what his reaction will be as he returns to the pool this coming week. But obviously we live in, you know, a culture, a world where there are signs all over the place. There are notices posted really all over the world. And, you know, I remember one of those songs back in the 60s. I'm a child of the 60s. You know, sign, sign, everywhere a sign. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the sign? You might remember that one. And of course, that particular song was about something far more serious than Vicks Vapor Rub. It was about certain issues in our culture and certain issues rooted in alienation. And so many in our culture today experience alienation, separation from one another. We're constantly building barriers between one another. We're constantly driven apart in this particular culture. We're divided, whether racially or socially or economically or politically. And sadly, the divide runs really, really deep for some. But the reality is that divide doesn't run as deep as the divide between Jews and Gentiles in ancient Israel. If you want to think of some folk who were deeply, deeply divided, you just need to think of the Jews and the Gentiles, particularly in the time when the Lord Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth. And it's hard for us today to know the past and the deep divisions that these folk experienced. If you go all the way back to the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, you go to the garden and Adam and Eve, there was a unified humanity. And then, of course, you had the fall. Adam sinned, and sin entered into the world, and you had the fall. And after that, folk were separated from God, alienated from God. They needed to be reconciled. And then, of course, God chose the nation of Israel out of all the peoples of the earth to be His special people. And you might think that there's a sense in which God sort of contributed to this divide, this alienation between certain groups of people and certain cultures, and yet that's actually not the case, because God had chosen Israel to be a light. God had chosen Israel to proclaim His praises to the Gentiles, to the nations round about them, so that they could come into a right relationship with God, so that they could experience salvation from their sinfulness, from their alienation from God. And Israel twisted her privilege into, well, really despising. They began to despise the Gentiles. And so again, the Gentiles, that's everybody who's not a Jew, everybody's not Jewish, that's most of us probably, if not all of us. Gentiles are alienated from God, and they were alienated from God's people. And the great symbol of this alienation, the great symbol of this divide, was the middle wall of partition in the Jewish temple in ancient Israel. First you had Solomon's temple, and then Zerubbabel's temple, and then Herod's temple, and so you had this great wall of partition. The temple was actually built on an elevated platform, and it was surrounded by the court of priests, and then it was surrounded by the court of Israel, which is essentially the men of Israel. And then surrounding that was the court of women, and those were Jewish women. And all three of these courts were on the same level as the temple. Then there was a wall platform, another platform with a stone wall around it, and that platform was 5 steps below the temple level. And then there was another wall platform, 14 steps below that. And beyond that wall, so here you are 19 steps below the temple level, and beyond that wall is the court of the Gentiles. And it was a spacious area, of course, and it surrounded the temple and its inner courts. But from any part of it, the Gentiles could look up and see the temple and realize, because of their separation, that they really and truly had no access to the temple. They were not allowed to approach the temple. They weren't allowed to go any further than the court of the Gentiles. They were cut off by this aforementioned wall, this wall made of stone, which was 5 feet wide. They were cut off by this wall, and along this wall, posted at regular intervals, there were signs. There were notices. And the signs essentially said, trespassers not will be prosecuted, but rather trespassers will be executed. That's the middle wall of partition, as it were. And so again, this Gentile alienation, twofold, alienated from God, alienated from God's people. And this alienation constantly reared its ugly head, as it were, in very real hostility. This hostility between human beings and God. This hostility between Jews and Gentiles. And the theme of the book of Ephesians, as we come to this text, the theme of the book of Ephesians is that God has destroyed both of these enmities through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ reconciling God and man, reconciling man and man. The Lord Jesus Christ has created a new humanity. No longer alienation, but reconciliation for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've talked, as we've said this morning already, we've talked at length about our new house, our new building. But we've made this biblical, contextual, New Covenant era application that ultimately it's not about this building when we talk about God's house, but rather it's about something greater. It's about something spiritual, a spiritual house. And we're all part, those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus, we're part of what God is doing here and now in Greer and beyond, and all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ worldwide, but we're talking about us for the moment. We're part of what God is doing to build His house, or more overarchingly stated, we're part of what God is doing to build a single new humanity. Not a humanity that's divided between Jew and Gentile, or black and white, or rich and poor, or male and female, or whatever the case may be, but a new humanity that's single, a humanity that is one in the Lord Jesus Christ, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, but where all are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's absolutely glorious. It's absolutely glorious if you think about it. And if we're going to be part of that in an effective way, God building His house, God building this single new humanity, then we need to be reminded of some things. So just, I'll go ahead and tell you, just three things this morning. So we don't have a clock, so we'll just do three instead of six or eight. Alright, so just three things. We'll do our best. We need to be reminded of what we were at one time, which is alienated from God. I've already alluded to that, but we just need to be reminded of that. So let me just read a couple of verses in our text, and we'll make some application, and then we'll move along there. But again, Ephesians 2 and verse 11, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens," there's our word, "from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." And so we need to be reminded, if we're going to be effective in being part of what God is doing in building this single new humanity, we need to be reminded of what we were, alienated from God. Now, if you think about this particular chapter, he actually begins this chapter by highlighting our spiritual condition apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 1. "You, He made alive." Now, he's already looking forward to grace, and he's talked about the blessings of those who are in Christ in chapter 1. But he says, "You, He made alive, who were," here's what we're focusing on, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." So we're born dead in sin, we're separated from God, alienated from God. And then he goes on to say, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world." That's the evil world system. The word "world" can be used in a number of ways, but that's what he means here. "And we walked according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "the spirit who now works in the sons of the children of disobedience, among whom also we all of us, every one of us, once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." And watch this, "we were by nature," we're born this way, the sense in which Lady Gaga's right, "we were by nature children of wrath just as the others." We're by nature under the wrath of God. Because of Adam and sin passed down through his posterity to his posterity, and the fact that he's a representative head, and we don't have time to get into all of this theology, but nevertheless, we're born dead in trespasses and sins. And then, of course, Paul, the apostle, who's writing to the Ephesian church, he highlights the grace that those who know the Lord Jesus, he highlights the grace that we have in Christ. Verse 4, "but God..." See, we were dead. We were walking according to the lust of our flesh. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And he goes on. And then, of course, you read that key verse, verse 8. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So Paul's talking about all of this, and then he begins to get a little bit more specific, and he reiterates our spiritual condition as Gentiles now, just contextually. Jews face the same problem, but as Gentiles, contextually, he reiterates our spiritual condition apart from Christ in verse 11. "Remember, we Gentiles, We're called the uncircumcision in a derogatory way by those who are called the circumcision. That's the Jews. It's physical circumcision. But remember that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, no hope without God in the world. So this enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles is seen right there in verse 11. And as I've said, it can't be overstated. I mean, just by way of example, if a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, they held a funeral for the Jewish boy. That's how great this divide was. And then, of course, we get these descriptors of Gentile alienation without Christ. And what a tragic reality to be without Christ, particularly when you think of the blessings that Paul has highlighted in Ephesians 1. We haven't covered those, but if you were to read Ephesians 1, you would see the tremendous blessings that are to be had if you find yourself in Christ, in union, spiritually speaking, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, salvation is not something that we do. It's not that we reform ourselves or turn over a new leaf. It's that, spiritually speaking, we've been translated by the power of the Spirit of the living God. We've been translated out of spiritual death into spiritual life. We've been born again of the Spirit, spiritually speaking, and we find ourselves having been translated out of Satan's kingdom into Christ's kingdom, the kingdom of God's dear Son. We are in Christ. We're in union with Him. It's so unfathomable. It's so glorious. It's so wonderful. But that's the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet these Gentiles, and you know, all Gentiles without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, without a country, without a kingdom, as it were. These earthly kingdoms are going to be destroyed one day. And so there's a sense in which we're, you know, men and women without a country, strangers from the covenants of promise. Remember, God had committed Himself to Israel. He had forged and formed a covenant relationship with them, and the Gentiles didn't have that. No commitment from God. And therefore, they're without hope. God had ultimately promised to include the Gentiles, but at this particular point in time, the Gentiles didn't know it, and they were without hope. They had nothing to look forward to. They're like Carl Sagan or Richard Dawkins. Just, we have this life and that's it. Nothing to look forward to. And of course, they were without God. Even though God had revealed Himself to them in creation, they had suppressed that truth. We all suppress the truth. Romans chapter 1. They had rejected God's revelation. They indeed were godless. And the truth is, people are alienated from God today, and people are alienated from one another in our culture, as I've alluded to already. It's a tragedy. My daughter Christy flew in from California just for this service, by the way. She and Matt jet all over the world, and they had a little time to stop in for us this morning. But no, they were here for different reasons. You know that. But Christy and I do a podcast together now, and very, very soon, within the week, you'll be able to access it through our website, which I don't want to get too far afield here. But we do this podcast. And we were talking about this very thing the other day, and we were lamenting the division in our culture. There's some real division in our culture, and a lot of things are so unnecessary, but nevertheless it's there because of the reality of human sin. And I quoted Sly and the Family Stone. And some of you know that name, and Christy didn't, and I'm not sure if that's good or bad, but you know, Sly and the Family Stone had this song, and they said, "We got to live together." This is back in the 60s. "We got to live together," right? Different strokes for different folks, and so on and so on, and Scooby-Dooby-Doo. I mean, but it was a message. You know, it was a catchy tune, but it was a powerful message that in this culture, black and white and whatever else, we've got to live together. And so this division, this alienation that we see in our culture, it's a tragedy. But there's no greater tragedy than to be alienated from God. No greater tragedy than that. Only one God, the Creator of all things. Makes no sense to say there are many gods. I mean, think of the chaos in the created order if that were the case. Makes no sense to say there are many paths to the one God because He's a God of truth. He's revealed Himself to us in Christ. That's the revelation that we have in God's Word. The Lord Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. The Lord Jesus Himself said, look, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Peter preaching after the resurrection and enthronement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, there's only one name under heaven, only one name given under heaven by which men must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a time, just as the Gentiles didn't have Christ, you know, without Christ, that's what it says in verse 12, there was a time when we in this room didn't know the Lord Jesus either. He has to reveal Himself to you through the gospel. It's a work of the Spirit. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of God. You won't get it. You won't understand. You have to be born of the Spirit. And that's why Paul says here in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And even that faith doesn't come from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, so that no one will stand before God and say, look what I've done. And we're part of what God is doing to build His house, which is the point I'm making this morning. We're part of what God is doing to build this single new humanity. And if we're to be part of that in an effective way, we need to be reminded of what we were, alienated from God. And secondly, we need to be reminded of what Jesus did. He made peace. We were alienated from God, but it was the Lord Jesus who made peace. In verse 13, but now. I love Paul in those first few verses of the chapter. You were dead, but verse 4, he says, by way of contrast, but God, who is rich in mercy. Again, in verse 11, he's talking about this alienation. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, there's our word, who has made both one, that is God and man, and that is Jew and Gentile. And He's broken down that middle wall of partition, that middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself, and here it is, one new man, one new humanity from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God, that is Jew and Gentile, in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. That's the Gentiles who were far off, the Jews who were near. They still needed peace. They still needed a real relationship with God. For through Him we both, that is Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit to the Father. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you have one humanity. You have access by the Spirit to the Father. So we need to be reminded of what Jesus did. He made peace. It's interesting, if you go right throughout the Old Testament, you know, the Jews, as I said earlier, were chosen by God, but they were chosen to be a light to the nations, to the Gentiles. And the Gentile nations are described as being far off. And they're far off in a geographical sense, but it's a play on words. They're far off in a spiritual sense. And obviously that's what Paul is getting at here when he's writing to the Ephesians. Now you just think about the fact that Gentiles were far off, but they've now, according to verse 13, they've now been brought near. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the cross. That's the shed blood of Christ. The sacrifice for sin. The atoning sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The wages of sin is death. You understand all of that. You know, you just think about a number of things, but think about the time before, say, the interstate highway system. You know, the interstate highway system was essentially brought about by President Eisenhower back in the 50s. And prior to the interstate highway system, I mean, a place like New York from here, or Miami from here, those are far off places. And very few ever ventured beyond, close proximity to where they were born. Most people were, you know, born and raised and lived and died in close proximity. You know, they lived and died in close proximity to where they were born. You understand what I'm trying to say? But with the advent of the interstate highway system, New York's really not that far away. I mean, it's further away than, you know, easily, but it's not that far away. You think about my daughter and her husband. They live out in California. If they lived out in California, apart from the interstate highway system and some of the technology we have today, I'd never see them again. There's no way you could get from here to there unless you made it your life's goal. But you can actually drive to California in just a matter of days. But beyond that, you can fly to California in just a matter of hours. California is just not that far away. I remember we went there a couple of months ago. We were just up in the air. By the time they rolled my Diet Coke to me, we were already landing. I was very disappointed because I wanted my Diet Coke earlier. But that's another story. But it's California has been brought near. And then we've got FaceTime. I get to talk to Christy like, you know, 2-3 times a week. FaceTime. It's like she never moved. She's brought near. But you think about the distance between God and man, God and human beings, men and women, boys and girls. You think about that distance, not geographically, spatially, physically. In terms of being, who God is, holy, perfect, infinite, versus who we are, sinful, finite, created. But also the distance between God and man spiritually. We're sinners. Now I remember John Wayne, that actor most of us know. I remember just before his death, he was being interviewed, and someone asked him whether or not he believed in God, whether or not he thought he'd go to heaven after he died. And he said something to the effect, he said, "You know, I don't know about all that stuff, but I guess I'm fixing to find out." What a scary, terrifying, cavalier attitude when your eternal destiny hangs in the balance. We think more about the purchase of an automobile than eternity, it seems. And the reality is that we have been made one with God if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been made one with others if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. The distance that's infinite, if you think about it, has been closed. We have been, those of us who are far away spiritually, we've been brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus, of course, if you were to sort of unpack this passage, which we don't have a whole lot of time to do that completely, but you would see that not only have we been made one with God and with others, it's because Jesus abolished the enmity between us. It's because Jesus created in Himself a new humanity. It's because Jesus is the one who reconciled Jews and Gentiles in one body. Verse 14, He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one. He's broken down the middle wall of separation, spiritually speaking, having abolished in His flesh, that's the cross, His life and death and resurrection. If you want to take it on out, you can. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. In other words, God's law was against us. God's law separated Jew and Gentile. And that law was abolished. It was set aside in that the Lord Jesus fulfilled that law. He paid the price. He even suffered the curse of the law on behalf of His people. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And that's why He's our peace. And because He did that, He created in Himself, the Bible tells us, one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body. That's the church. Through the cross, thereby putting to death. See, when Jesus was crucified, He put to death those things that separated us from God and from one another. And then Jesus came and preached what He did. He came and preached peace in verse 17. That's what it says. He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. Remember after His resurrection, He appeared to His disciples and He said, "Peace I give you," etc. And then, of course, what did His disciples do? What did the apostles do? They went out and they preached this message of peace, this message of reconciliation. Those disciples that were cowering before the cross, who had been filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, they now went forth in boldness, powerfully proclaiming the grace of God in Jesus Christ. They had their heads cut off, almost every one of them, for the message that they preached, but they had no fear because they had seen the resurrected Christ. Nobody's going to sacrifice Himself for a lie. That they had seen the resurrected Christ and they went out and they preached peace. And it's through Christ that we, Jews and Gentiles, both have access by one Spirit to the Father. You know, it's interesting, you know the picture here because we just went through the book of Esther and Esther, for example, couldn't approach King Ahasuerus, even though Esther was the queen, even though Esther was the king's wife. She couldn't just approach Ahasuerus without an invitation. If you approach the king without an invitation, you were usually put to death. And that wasn't just in Babylon or Persia. That was all over the world. That was part of Eastern culture and Oriental culture. But Jesus has given us access to God because of His priestly work on the cross. And it's not just access to a king, though God is king. We have access to our Father. What a picture. I wish I had time to unpack that. We have peace. You know, World War II, I read about an occasion where some Americans were actually exchanging fire with some Germans. The Germans were occupying a farmhouse, and the family had to flee, and they made it to their barn, and they were hiding in there for safety. And they had a little three-year-old daughter, and she was frightened, as you can imagine. The parents were, I'm sure. And for some reason, because of her fright, because of her fear, she fled the barn and she ran out into the middle of the field where the Americans and Germans were firing at one another, and immediately everyone ceased. All the firing stopped. Until this three-year-old little girl was safe. She had brought peace, if only briefly. But of course that peace didn't last because they resumed firing once she was out of the way. But the great reality and the great joy and the great hope is that Christ has brought an everlasting peace. A ceasefire between God and man, between man and man. And we're part of what God is doing in that. He's building His house. He's building this single new humanity. And we want to be part of that effectively. We're part of it. We're in Christ. If we know Him, we want to be part of that effectively. And if we're going to be effective, we need to be reminded of what we were. Alienated from God. We need to be reminded of what Jesus did. He made peace. And lastly, we need to be reminded of what we've become. God's new society. That's who we are. That's what we are. God's new society. We need to think that way. If we remind ourselves what we were, what Jesus has done, who we are, then that's going to cause us to be more effective. It's going to cause us to see what our purpose is, not only as individuals, but as a church as a whole. Particularly as we move into this new phase of the life of our church. We have become members of God's new kingdom. I mean, in verse 19, now therefore, here's the conclusion. You are no longer, because of Jesus, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So the Gentiles that were far off had been brought near. We were without a country. We were without a kingdom, but now we have this country. We have this kingdom. It's God's country. It's God's kingdom. We're also part of God's family. We have a family. We're part of the household of God, the Bible tells us in verse 19. You belong. Think of it. One of my favorite movies is The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. My cousin's here this morning, and he and I used to watch that movie together, and I think it's his favorite movie too. It better be, because that's what I've been telling folks. And there's a particular scene when Clint Eastwood, his name is Blondie in the movie. Long story short, he's near death, and Eli Wallach, his name is Tuco. Essentially, Tuco was a bandit, and he would be brought in to be hanged, and Blondie would shoot the rope so that Tuco could escape, but Blondie's the one that would turn him in to get the reward money, and they kind of had this little business going. But anyway, there came a point in time when Tuco betrayed Blondie, and he's near death, but he realizes that Blondie's got a secret. He's got access to gold, and Tuco can't get to the gold without Blondie, and so now Blondie's his new best friend again. And so he takes him to a monastery, and it just so happens that Tuco's brother is part of this monastery, and Tuco's brother nurses Blondie back to health, and he's so thankful, but they have this conversation about, you know, Tuco and his brother, they have this conversation about their lives, and they end up getting into an argument, and Tuco storms out, but he knows that he is deficient, but he also knows his brother is better than him, even though he didn't admit it to his brother, and as they're riding away, Blondie and Tuco are having this conversation. And finally, you see this look. I mean, Eli Wallach is such a tremendous actor. That's a side issue. But you see this look in Tuco's eyes, and he's chewing on a cigar, and he finally says, you know, no matter what happens to me, no matter where I am, no matter what I get myself into or what trouble I find myself in, I know that somewhere there's a brother who, no matter what, there's a brother who loves me. We're part of God's family, which is far greater than any human family or human love, as great as it is. We become members of God's kingdom, members of God's family, members of God's temple. In verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and by the way, that's just the apostles and prophets of the New Covenant era, and how the Word of God was revealed to them, and how it's now been inscripturated. So the church, or the house of God, and the kingdom of God, the New Covenant, as it were, been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple. There it is. We are God's temple. It grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built. There's what we're talking about. You are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Remember in the Old Covenant temple, the Old Testament temple, God manifested His presence there. The temple couldn't contain him, but he manifested his presence there. And now he's manifested his presence in the true temple, which is the body of Christ. He's manifesting himself in us by the Spirit. And again, I wish I could unpack this entire text. We become members of God's kingdom and household and family and temple. We're guided by His Word, that is the apostles and prophets. We're molded by His Son. Jesus, the text tells us, is the chief cornerstone of this structure, this superstructure that's being built. He's the one that holds it together. He's the one that holds the church together. You can't have a building built up without that cornerstone that keeps it together. And that's what Jesus is all about. And He's molding us and shaping us into who He wants us to be. And we're indwelt by God's Spirit. These are amazing things. We're part of God's new society, which is better than any earthly society. It's unshakable. It's eternal. It's filled with peace. It's filled with righteousness. And this is a grand vision for us to get this morning. It's reality, even though it seems beyond belief. It's a grand vision. And it's real, but it's not realized yet completely. It's being built. It's happening. It's in process. There's work to be done. Dustin and the folk up here sang about it a few minutes ago. There's work yet to be done. We may have finished this building, but even here, there's still work to be done. And Jesus finished His work on the cross, His atoning work for His people, for the elect. But we have to take what He did on the cross and apply it to the elect, whoever they are and wherever they are. We preach the gospel, and then the Holy Spirit does what He does. So we're building God's house. Some of you might remember in 1987, President Reagan delivered a speech in West Berlin, and in those days there was a wall that separated West Berlin from East Berlin. Communism and all the rest. And he sent a message to the General Secretary of the Soviet Union at the time in his speech, Mikhail Gorbachev. And the President said, "We welcome change and openness, for we believe that freedom and security go together. That the advance of human liberty can only strengthen the cause of world peace." It's interesting he's talking about peace. "There's one sign the Soviets can make that would be unmistakable, that would advance dramatically the cause of freedom and peace. General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And you remember that, and I remember that. "If you seek peace," he said, "tear down this wall." And Jesus did. He tore down the wall. It separated us from God and from one another. And He brought peace. And that's our message. So that men and women, boys and girls, can come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. May God grant us to be part of what He's doing in an ever and ever greater way. Father, we love You. We praise You. We're insufficient in and of ourselves, but our sufficiency is in Christ. May You continue to give us joy for being part of Your family and for being together. And may You give us motivation and drive to proclaim You to others, that they too might be saved, that they too might be part of Your family, and that Jesus might get more glory from more people forever and forever and forever. We thank You and trust You for these things. In His name, amen.